بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين صدق الله العظيم Respected brothers and elders and our mothers and sisters listening at home over the receivers We had discussed protection and safeguarding the private parts and also safeguarding the eyes from casting lustful glances over the past three majlises that we had. Inshallah, today we will discuss with the Fadl and Karam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was reading a kitab written by Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib rahmatullahi alayh. And we have mentioned his name previously, most of you acquainted with Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi's writings. Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi explained in this kitab what is all this tasawuf about, what are the objects and aims of tasawuf. He commences his entire series of talks, it was, which was then compiled by Mufti Taqi Sahib and others. Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi says, you and I, we are human beings. And of course, we are proud to be human beings. Nobody wants to be an animal. So we make shukr, Allah made us ashraful makhluqat. So he says, but have you ever thought what makes a human being? Is it his flesh, his hands, feet, nose, ears, his bodily structure? Does the expression human being pertain only to our physical existence, our body, our limbs and organs? If you ponder about this, then the answer to this query will be negative, because certain events contradict this. If you take the example of a person, Zaid. Now this is just an example. Zaid is a human being. As long as he is alive, he is the rightful owner of his wealth, his property, his estate. If he's married, he's got a wife, he's the husband. If he's a boss, so he's got people under him. He's in office, he's the boss. He gives instructions to all his subordinates. Those junior to him, they respect him, they carry out his commandments. As long as he has not breathed out his last, no one has got the right to make use of his property unless with his explicit permission. No one is allowed to seize his estate. No one may marry his wife. If anyone dares to do so, he will have to taste the consequences of his action. The person will be punished for his misdoings. But as soon as Zaid has breathed his last, as soon as his heart stops beating, he is no longer the owner of his wealth, his estate, his belongings. He ceases now to be the husband of that wife. And of course, after the iddat period, then she may marry some other person. His authority no longer extends over his subordinates. His mortal remains are still in the place which used to be. In other words, the things that he had, his possessions, those things still remain in his home. But it now belongs to somebody else. The house which he built for himself is now owned by others. The servants whom he used to command are now belonging to others. So if the expression human being pertains only to the outward appearance, we have a zahir. In Arabic, zahir means the outward appearance, the bodily structure consisting of flesh, bones. Then the following question comes to mind. What caused this change? The body, with all its flesh and bones, organs and limbs, is still present. Eyes, nose, ears, hands, feet, that used to be. Now after he has passed away, he still has the nose, ears, feet, he just passed away, the body is still there. But why does he no longer enjoy the rights and privileges enjoyed by other human beings now? What do we learn from this? That Zayd was not just the name of a mass of flesh and bones. Who was Zayd? Let us see what is missing. What ceased to exist in his dead body, on account of which no one calls him now, or no one gives him the respect of a human being, or nobody gives him that type of rights that he had previously, that he enjoyed. If one thinks about it, comes to the conclusion that everything is as it is, used to be, except for one thing, and that is, his soul has departed from his body. He's got no ruh left. The ruh has been extracted from his body. And due to the soul having departed from his body, now he no longer is that boss in his office. He no more is the owner of those bungalows and cottages he used, and no longer he can command those people, the servants under him. So we learn that a human being is more than just a body, a mass of flesh and bones. He's more than just an outward form. As long as the body and soul, these two are united, we call this person a human being. And he has then the rights of a human being. Otherwise, he is lifeless, he is dead. So in Islam, there are two things that we have to bear in mind. One is the zahir of the person, the outward appearance. And the other is the batin, the internal self, the inside. Therefore, the Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah has termed this, or he has kept the name of this talk or kitab, Dunya al-Batin. It's the world, outside world that everybody, every day we live. We touch, we feel, we see. And this is the external things. But there's another world inside us, and that is the batin, and that is related not to just the mass and of the body we have and the eyes and the nose, but it is due to the ruh. So Islam is a very comprehensive way of life. It pays due regard to both spheres of human life. Whenever there are instructions pertaining to a physical existence, then there are instructions pertaining to the life within ourselves, the ruh. So just as it has been enjoined upon us to perform outward acts of worship, salat, roza, hajj, zakat, charities that we're giving, and other similar acts of virtue, we have also been commanded likewise to embellish our souls with certain laudable attributes, and we have to purify this ruh, the soul, from all evil traits. So this is what the tasawwuf is all about. And Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman explains, and he says, the thing referred to as heart and soul in the terminology of the tasawwuf, it differs from the definition given by doctors and physicians. He says, just like the eyes are our instruments of vision, the ears are means of hearing, the hands assist in touching and feeling, likewise is a piece of flesh, which is called the heart. This piece of flesh, which is called the heart, has got the power to desire. It has got the power to wish. So in the terminology of tasawuf, this force, which causes all kinds of feelings and emotions in a human being, has been referred to as the heart. So one is the heart, which the doctor talks about. There is a physical heart that you see. And then the other heart we talk is a spiritual heart. And that is the efforts made in tasawuf of the batin. Rasulullah SAW has mentioned in this hadith we have heard many times, Allah inna fil jasadi mudghatan, idha saluhat saluhal jasadu kullu, wa idha fasadat fasadal jasadu kullu, ala wahi al qalb. Rasulullah said, behold, hearken, listen carefully, Allah, inna fil jasadi mudghatan, there is in your human body, in your body, there is a piece of flesh. And if this flesh is correct, the entire body will be correct. If this flesh is bad, the entire body will become bad. What is this? Ala wa hiya al-qalb. This is the heart. So in tasawwuf now we're talking about the spiritual heart. There is, as Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib has mentioned now, just like a human being's material body is at times healthy, sound, sometimes it's afflicted by some disease, some illness. In order to keep it healthy, what do? We eat food that is beneficial to the body. The diet is nutritious. We breathe in fresh air. We use medication. We apply on our body. We take medication so that we may remove the illnesses that our physical body is suffering. Just like that, there is a need to look after our spiritual health. And this spiritual health is indicated by the recognition of Allah Ta'ala, who is our Creator, by frequently remembering Him, being grateful to Him, by obeying His commandments. The illness of the soul consists or is when a person becomes negligent of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. When the person fails to obey Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Allah Rabbul Izzat has mentioned in the Quran, فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. There is a disease in their hearts. Again, which heart we're talking about? Not the physical heart. We're talking about the spiritual heart. فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ فَزَادَهُمُ اللَّهُ مَرَضًا. Allah increased their malady. Referring to the disbelievers. They have this kufr in their hearts. So when a person has kufr, he has shirk, he has nifaq, jealousy, hasad, pride, arrogance, takabbur, greed, he has hirs, love for fame, hubbi jah, love for wealth, hubbi mal. These are all spiritual ailments. Like how a person suffers some physical ailments, then we have spiritual ailments. And spiritual health means to recognize Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala as our nourisher, provider, our creator. And we have to believe firmly, we have to have that yaqeen and conviction that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala is the only person who can benefit us, He can harm us. He can give us comfort and ease and He can cause distress and pain. All these things are only in His hands. So we have to be grateful to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala for all the ni'mats and the blessings that He has bestowed us with. And if there's some calamity, adversity, then one has to exercise sabr. So whether it is zuhud, qana'at, sabr, shukr, all these things pertain to the spiritual heart. The Holy Quran is the perfect remedy for all kinds of spiritual ailments. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءُ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah says, and we reveal the Quran, that which is a healing and a mercy for the believers. In other verse, Allah Ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا هُدًى وَشِفَاءٌ. Say, the Quran is a guidance. It is a cure for all those who believe. So the Quran, while sometimes you may read and blow in the water and it is used, it has the effect to cure us, our physical ailments. But more than that, it's a spiritual ailment. The spiritual illnesses are cured by following the injunctions of the Quran. There is a big difference between physical and a spiritual disease. A physical ailment, generally, a person is injured or he's got some problem on his external body. So this can be perceived. Or if he's got some other ailment within his body, all these things can be diagnosed by checking the pulse, examining the blood, sometimes the stool of the person, the urine, and medication is then given. He undergoes some surgery, sometimes some operation. But the spiritual diseases are invisible. Physical ailments, sometimes the person has to take an x-ray, there's a scan. So all these things, after using this, then the ailment is diagnosed. But when it comes to a spiritual disease, these are not visible. Neither a person's pulse nor his bodily discharges indicate the presence of such a disease. Nobody can feel our pulse and say, you got takabur in you. Nobody can look at you and x-ray you and say, you got hasad in you. So you can't go to under an x-ray machine or go to the doctor and take your blood samples and say, now I've got sugar, I've got hasad in me, I've got boogs, I've got greed in me. No. Such diseases can only be diagnosed and treated according to the principles laid down in the Quran and in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whatever degree of perfection a believer has attained, from the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in, the tabi'een, all the righteous, the pious predecessors, we find one thing that was common, that they all persevered, not only on the zahiri ibadat, not only in salat, zakat, hajj, umrah, giving charities, but even with regard to the inward acts, sincerity, ikhlas, lillahiyat, truthfulness, sidq. They believe in the oneness of Allah, they had the tawheed. Tawazu, they had humility. Sabr, patience. Shukr, they made of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had qanaat, they were content. They were grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had zuhd in them, they abstained from dunya. So just as they saved themselves from committing outward sins, like theft, fraud, just like that, they abstain from inward sins like pride, arrogance, love for wealth, fame, etc., etc., etc. So the Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahmatullah Ali then explains what is all the tasawwuf about. He even went into the bahas of shariat and tariqat and tasawwuf. We're not going to go into those details. But what we have understood from what we have explained now is one day is a zahir, and there is the external form of a human being. But there is a batin also. And a human being is not just a piece of or mass of body or flesh, blood, bones. No. He's a human being, as we explained, Zaid is a human being because of the ruh he had also in him. And he enjoyed being a human being and the rights of a human being when he had the ruh. But the moment the ruh was extracted, now he was no longer the husband, he was no longer the boss. And he was no longer in charge of all the properties that he once had. So the concentration now, the effort is where? Regarding the inward self. The batin. Therefore he kept the name of this kitab, Dunya al-Batin. The dunya of the inside of the person. So just as outward deeds divided into faraid, wajibat, nafil, mustahabbat, we perform these actions, we get tremendous reward. We also have these inward deeds that one, a person has to now bring into his life. He's trying to achieve these. These are all fadail, virtues. So we have two things now. These are all terminology which we should come be acquainted with now. We have what we call fadail, virtues. And the other is razail. Razail are all those vices, the evil. So one is we are going to do good deeds, that is fadail. And razail, we're going to remove the razail from our batin. Anger, malice, jealousy, love for the world, love for fame, ostentation, pride, arrogance, all what we mentioned. These are all things which are prohibited. They are unlawful in Shariat. These are all these internal, inward deeds, which cannot just be detected by any X-ray machine, as we said, or by somebody taking your pulse. These are things that we have to eliminate after we apply the injunctions of Quran and Hadith. And we will see how ulama and mashayikh have made it easy. How are we going to detect these things? On our own, it is not possible. Because these deeds are, these inward deeds, they're not visible. So no one can see these vices just like that. Just by looking at us. If you look at your brother or your cousin, you can't just say that, now I can see that you have got pride in you, or you got jealousy in you, unless some action of his proves that. So there is a need. As Mufti Shafi Sahib Rahman has written, in general, it is not possible to reform one's inner state unless one commits oneself to a person, to a mentor, to a sheikh, who is able to distinguish between virtues and vice, who fully understands the intricacies of the human soul, the ruh, and who himself tries to avoid all kinds of spiritual vices. and he also guides others in this regard. So the Shaykh and this mentor that we are talking about, he's not somebody who is free from all these things himself and he has to make no effort. No, he is also making effort. He's also bringing his life fazail. He's also removing this razail. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him, or chosen him, given him the ability to also guide others. So then one must fully accept the assessment made by one's Shaykh, leaving aside one's own theories and ideas. This is very important. One must act according to the instruction given to him by the Shaykh, just like a patient who consults a doctor, a Hakim. If we go to the surgery, and we instruct the doctor, or the dentist, or the physician, we tell that person to do what we want. Obviously, we're going to have serious problems. A patient accepts the diagnosis and strictly follows the doctor's instructions concerning the medication, the prescription that he's been given, the diet he's given. And in fact, even a doctor and Hakim, if he is ill, what does he have to do? He goes sees another Hakim or a physician. So even this doctor, even a doctor or Hakim, when sick, he leaves aside his own diagnosis and he follows the course prescribed by another physician. So matters concerning the soundness, the corruption of outward deeds can be inquired from an alim. Or one can acquire it by checking the right kitabs, by gaining knowledge from people, from ulama. But when it comes to matters pertaining to reformation of one's inner state, it does not suffice by just reading any book. Many times we get sick, so we'll try and Google something and see what is this ailment all about. But eventually we're lost. We can't understand what they're talking about, the medication that's prescribed. So we have to go to the doctor. So in matters pertaining to reformation of one's inner state, it does not suffice just to read any book. Even though one may have fully understood its contents, many times a person says, I'll just pick up Imam Ghazali Ramadullah's book, Ihya ul-Ulum al-Din, and Hazrat Imam Ghazali Ramadullah has done a masterpiece, especially on this work of Tasawwuf. I will just read it up, and I will just apply these things. No. We find that our Mashayikh, our Salafi Salihin, they all went to somebody who was a spiritual doctor. So in matters pertaining to reformation of one's inner state, it does not suffice to read any book, even though one may have fully understood its contents. Because usually it is not possible to reform oneself without an accomplished spiritual mentor or sheikh. It might, however, at times happen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes a person to succeed in this regard without his having adopted this mode of action. But that is a very rare case. That's an exception to the general rule. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayh, his suggestion concerning reformation of one's inner state. And he has given a few ways of making islah. And the very first way he has mentioned is to follow a sheikh. And of course, it has to be a reputable sheikh, not a bogus sheikh. The best way to become aware of one's evil traits and to rectify the same is to entrust oneself to a person who strictly abides by the Quran and all its injunctions, whether it's related to outward deeds or inward deeds, and is able to recognize fazail, virtues, and ma'asi, and vice, and razail, and is able to suggest a suitable remedy for the various spiritual ailments. So this is when a person searches for a sheikh, somebody who will be able to guide him from the Quran and Hadith. How to recognize a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Of course, nobody can claim he's a wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important. We are just mentioning what Hazrat Mufti Shafi Saab rahmahullah has written. May Allah ta'ala give us wilayat. May Allah make us his friends. Nothing is impossible. The effort has to be made on this batin. The ta'alluq has to be created with Allah ta'ala. We mentioned the adidi or nisbat. So we have to have this bond with Allah Rabbul Izzat. We have to create this bond. We have to turn to Allah. We have to make ruju'il Allah, inabat il Allah. If we bring in ourselves, in our lives, in our batin, all these fazail, all these good inward qualities, just like we are making effort for the outward qualities, both we have to do. And if we remove from this heart all the razail. So he says the friends of Allah can be recognized by a number of factors. Number one, the basic knowledge of deen, shariat. That means as much knowledge as suffices to discharge one's religious obligations. So he is, in other words, he's got ilm of shariat. Second, being regular in the observation of one's religious duties, not negligent of any faraid, wajibat. So the person who is a mentor, obviously, he can't be missing his farz namaz and wajibat. How can you go to somebody who is so sick himself and is disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's command? Azan is going on and he's indulging in other things, not performing his salat. And abstinence from everything which is unlawful. And if he makes a mistake, then immediately he makes tawbah. He repents for committing the mistake. So the shaykh is a human being, he will make mistakes, but he should make tawbah istighfar. Keeping oneself engaged in divine remembrance. Whether this consists of reciting various tasbihat, awrat, or if done merely to seek the goodwill and pleasure of Allah Ta'ala by imparting bayans, or giving some waaz, nasihat on some religious topics. So one is the dhikr the person makes, which is extremely important. Also waaz, nasihat is also part of dhikrullah. And of course, this person has to have permission from his shaykh. So having got permission from any shaykh, who himself has attained spiritual perfection, to counsel and instruct others with regard to reformation of the inner state. So just as a doctor also has a certificate, like that a sheikh, he has to have khilafat from his sheikh. He is given permission that now you can also help others to make ilaj of their ailments. And the fifth sign is that if one spends a few days in his company, one inclines towards the hereafter and begins to abhor the frivolities of this worldly life. You spend a few hours with a person, then even though you are talking some dunya matters, but immediately it brings deen, brings akhirat, brings Allah, dhikr of Allah, our halat, our condition, and of our batin. Not possible for a person who is a sheikh, sheikh-i kamil, or the friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you sit with him and you're only engaging in frivolous talks and obscene talks, lewd talks, vulgar language, swearing, abusing. No. Even though you may talk some world, we're all human beings, but immediately, sometimes even something which is light-hearted, you find the mashayikh, the real friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, immediately they link it to something towards the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if anyone fulfills these criteria, then such a person shall suffice as a spiritual guide and mentor. So that's the first way. The second way of reforming one's inner state, if one could not succeed, in between, as Imam Ghazali has mentioned, that sometimes we feel that we can't find any person. You see, that is the dhokha of shaitan. If a person searches, yes, you may not get the caliber of those people of the past, but even in the things that we eat also, the ghee that we eat now, it's not like the ghee that we have before from the farms. Or the things that we eat now. The ghee was an example Mufti Shafi Sahib had given. So many things. But still, there will be some person to guide us. And we have to sometimes, Hazrat Rahmatullah used to mention, we have to remove the cataract from our eyes and our sinuses become clogged. If we unclog our sinuses, this is for our own benefit, not for somebody else's benefit. If we are serious that we are spiritually sick and we need to reform ourselves and remove that ailment, then we have to give our hands into the hand of some sheikh. And again, I will emphasize that, please, I promise you, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm not alluding that somebody must come to me at all. Go and find the real friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our effort is to direct the people so that we can reform ourselves. Otherwise, a person will continue his life and he is void of all these inward qualities. His heart becomes infested with only razail, filth. Only filth. Then what happens? His heart becomes rusted, corroded, becomes heavy. It has an effect on his external life as well. He won't be enjoying his ibadat. He'll be moving away from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes he may get the tawfiq of doing some khidmat of deen, but that is insufficient. He won't feel the noor in his heart. Very easily he'll slip. Like we mentioned, the ailments of casting, of lustful glances, he'll become a victim of that. He'll become a victim of making ghibat all the time, of having bughz and adawat. Why? Because he's not making any effort on his spiritual self. So he might have an outward structure. He's got a body, he's got flesh, bones, but the ruh is suffering. And this ruh is so important that it should be spiritually nourished. Like how we mentioned, we have a physical diet plan the doctor gives us, then there's a spiritual diet plan. And until and unless we don't get this diet plan, and until and unless we don't make these spiritual exercises, then we can never reform our spiritual self. Years will go past, and we will still be standing in the same spot. In fact, we can even move towards more destruction. And we won't have the ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ulama have mentioned, imagine a person leaves this world without enjoying the marifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what has he achieved? Nothing. He may have enjoyed the lazzat of everything else in this world. The zahir of this world he may have enjoyed. But if he did not gain the marifat of Allah, the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enjoyment, as you say, the waves of the ocean of marifat. So if a person is deprived of all this, the love of Allah, the ecstasy of the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the halawat of iman, he leaves his soul. What has he gained? Nothing. He's achieved nothing. He's enjoyed nothing. So as I mentioned, the second way of reforming one's inner self is if one could not succeed in finding a spiritual mentor for whatever reason now. Couldn't find any person with these qualities. Then according to Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, such a person should turn to any sincere friend of his, a well-wishing friend. And he should ask him what kind of vices and evil traits that he perceives in him, in his actions. Sometimes he may be making ghibat. The friend will tell him, now you're making too much of ghibat. So whatever actions, even though this friend of his himself may be also a sick person spiritually. But if he tells him that, you tell me exactly what wrong I'm doing, you must stop me immediately. Then one should concern oneself with the rectification of the weaknesses pointed out to him. One Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala approached Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala and said to him, you're my brother. So tell me, what weaknesses do you see in me? Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala was first reluctant. Because Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab, Amir Mu'mineen, he was reluctant to reply for the respect he had for Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala. But when Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala insisted, and he could see the sincerity in Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala. We're talking about Sahaba whose heart was so pure and so clean. So Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala then tells him, I perceive two weaknesses in you. The first is that I see that there is more than one dish on your dasarkhan. Such was not the habit of Allah's Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The second is that you keep one suit of or one garment above than your requirement. One you wear at night and the other you are using during the day. You've got two pairs. To this Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala replied, don't worry. Inshallah, these two shall be remedied immediately. And this is Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala. He was sincere, and immediately Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala accepted this nasihat from Sayyidina Salman Farsi radiallahu ta'ala. He did not become upset. He said, no, what are you talking about? Nothing. Immediately he made amal on this. And of course, we know the simplicity of Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab himself. So Sayyidina Umar Farooq radiallahu anhu, all other pious ancestors of Ummah were very concerned regarding any weakness of character. And they would waste no time in remedying the same. But the problem with us is, given the diagnosis, sometime we're listening in Waaz Nasihat, the topic is general, but we have this weakness in ourselves and we realize, this is my fault. Sometimes we feel the person is directing the talk to me. And if this is a weakness, immediately we should try and remedy ourselves. Not that after the gathering is over, everything is forgotten. Once some delegation came to meet Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, in order to honor the guests, that place where they were gathering was decorated. But immediately after this gathering, in other words, they made it a bit nice, because these people were foreign, and were entertained in nice, not in a lavish way, but it was made comfortable. But immediately after all this was over, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala picks up his leather bag, he goes to the well, he fetches water, he brings it to an old woman living in his neighborhood. People asked him why he did so. He replied that today, due to this arrival of this foreign delegation, I had to make this court of ours a bit more comfortable than how it is normally. To entertain these guests, we made it a bit more grand. Therefore, I was worried that this display of pomp and splendor might cause me to develop pride within myself. And therefore, I had to do something immediately to humble myself. It is so common, or we know the story of Allama Binuri Rahmatullah Alayh. And he was the principal of Darul Uloom, Binuri town. Many of our ulama, very many of our ulama of this country had qualified and studied there. Allama Binuri Rahmatullah Alayh was an extremely great alim, very pious. There are many stories, inshallah, some other day, some other occasion, we will discuss these incidents of his life. But there is an incident that has been mentioned. One night, one student wakes up late part of the night, he is to relieve himself. So he goes to the toilet, and this was the foreigner section. When he goes to the toilet, he sees somebody is bending down and cleaning the toilet that part of the night. He goes closer, he sees it is Allama Binuri Rahmatullah Alayh, the principal of the madrasa himself. Hazrat, what are you doing? Allama Binuri Rahmatullah sees him. He tells him, for Allah's sake, don't mention this to any person. As long as Allama Binuri Rahmatullah was alive, this student did not mention to any person. After he passed away, then he revealed this incident. Now imagine, if the principal of the madrasa command any person, they'll go and do it. But no, this is what you call kasre nafs. When we break our nafs, when we annihilate ourselves. Any person is an imam, is a mufti, is a qari, is a sheikh, is an alim, he's got knowledge. He's got some profession, some special degree. Immediately, or sometimes we find that the person gets some type of pride that comes into him. No person can recite like how I can recite. Nobody can give bayan like how I can. He might not say it, but nafs plays his games with the person. And therefore, we have to make kasra nafs, so that on the day of Qiyamah, we go with a clean heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah Ta'ala give all of us tawfiq. The third way, to reform oneself with the help of one's adversaries. This may be done by carefully listening of what kind of evil traits and vices one has been accused of. Thereafter, one ought to do some introspection and analyze one's inner state of being order in order to determine how many of those accusations are true and how many are false. So in other words, your enemy, you don't find a sheikh, you don't find a well-wisher friend, so now listen to your enemy who talks about you. And he says, you got this about you. He accuses of these things. So listen to that accusation. Sit, go back home and ponder and reflect. It's very hard for us. Why? Because we have got nafs. Imam Ghazali says, go home, ponder, reflect, and think carefully. do an introspection. Do I really have this? Yes, it's making sense. I do have this. I am guilty of this crime, of this bad quality. Then one should concern oneself with elimination of those vices. This is what in the days of the bygone, this is what people used to do. Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sabram writes here, you see, it comes to my mind an incident concerning a buzurg of our times. Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Ramatulali. Now we're mentioning these buzurgani deen's name so many times, they have been mentioned. These are all giants. Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Ramatulali. During his stay in the Khanka, in Gangoh, when Maulana Gangohi had begun just to deliver some discourses and hadith, as well as some khutbah of Islah, during which he would admonish people, particularly regarding shirk, bid'at, etc. So there was an alim at the time who was involved in bid'at, and he would make false accusation against Maulana Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayh. He would use very indecent, very foul language in form of pamphlets and writings. Maulana Gangohi Rahmatullah Alayh had Maulana Muhammad Baksh Rahmatullah Alayh to read those pamphlets and articles to him, as he had almost lost his eyesight due to old age. Answering of the letters and other correspondence was done by another murid of his, Maulana Muhammad Yahya Sahib Rahmatullah Alayh of Nadwa. Now, since these pamphlets comprise of vulgar abuses, malicious propaganda, were false accusations, it was not easy for Maulana, the murid, to read it out to him. Maulana Muhammad Baksh, who was reading it out to Maulana Gangohi Rahmat, he could not stomach it, he was a murid. That this person writing all false things about my sheikh. He therefore did not submit those pamphlets to his sheikh for a few days. After a couple of days, Maulana Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullah asked, "Oh, it was Maulana Yahya. Mali Yahya, what's the matter? Does our friend no longer remember us? Since quite some time, I haven't received any of his pamphlets." The Maulana said, "Hazrat, we have received several of his pamphlets and writings, but when I go through them, I find that they contain nothing but abuses and accusations. So I thought, why should I cause you anguish by reading them out to you?" Maulana was concerned. But Maulana Gangohi Rahmatullah, see what is his jawab. Maulana Gangohi Rahmatullah says to him, "Don't do that. Read out to me whatever is written. Whatever you receive, read it out to me. I want to hear what he writes. Because maybe there is something which may be true about whatever he accuses me of. And if there is something which I can make Islah, as it's written, so then I can correct myself." The exact thing our Hazrat Maulana Rahmatullah had mentioned, somebody wrote to him just before he passed away, and there were some accusations. He wrote back to the person, "Jazakallah for bringing to my attention the following things. Make dua, I can make islah of myself regarding these things." Then the fourth way, and this is the last method, whenever one perceives some evil trait in anyone else, one ought to do some introspection whether this weakness exists within himself or not. So you might see, that person is doing this, and he got pride, and he got anger and jealousy. Now the moment you saw somebody else being a victim of those bad deeds and qualities, immediately look at yourself. Am I also not guilty of these things? And if a person is guilty of it, he should now rebuke himself. And he should make islah of himself immediately. He should attempt to correct himself. So this too can be one method of reformation. And as a matter of fact, one ought to employ all these methods that we have mentioned, but the very important one, especially the first one, that is what one should strive first, to find a mentor to remove and have to help you, to help each one of us to remove these bad habits that we have, these bad traits and these bad qualities. You won't understand how harmful these bad traits are. If you read the ahadith of Rasulullah and when these, the consequences and the harmful effects of these qualities are shown to us, then we realize what damage we are doing to our iman. Next, Hazrat Mufti Shafi Sahib, then in the detailed discussion of desires, inshallah, next majlis, Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat, we will explain what is nafs and what is hawa and all those things pertaining to mujahada and nafs, inshallah. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat. But the main thing is that we need to spiritually enrich our nafs, our soul. And if we make an effort of this batini world that we are living, one is the zahiri world, but the inside world. And we have to make a very great effort, a mujahada, to eliminate all the razail of the heart and bring in the heart the fazail. All those good actions, inshallah. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah bihamdi, subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.